Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. This, of course, comes from the model prayer spoken while Christ was here on the earth. Spoken in response to a question that his disciples had asked him to teach them to pray. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, we see the foretelling of a kingdom without end. This was told by Daniel as directed by God to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Daniel finds himself before Nebuchadnezzar and he foretells these things. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all of these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. There are many today, whether by what they say or what they proclaim as their doctrine, believe that Christ was unable to set up his kingdom due to the fact that the Jews rejected him while he was here on the earth. Whether or not the kingdom has come involves several things. First, God's integrity and ability to perform his will. Secondly, the birth and fellowship we claim as his followers. And thirdly, the inspiration of the Old and the New Testament scriptures. Let us know that Christ came not to restore the Jewish kingdom, but to set up his own kingdom. As you turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 and 5, we see that God's dealings with the Jew as a nation were designed to bring the heir through whom we would receive the adoption of sons. Let us read that passage and keep in mind the idea that is being put forth. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. But he is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. This was written by Paul under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as all scripture is given by inspiration. But this was written after the fact, that they might look back and they might see the things that happened, the same things that were done when the fullness of time was come. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And we know that Jesus Christ lived and died under the law of Moses. But he did so to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now this tells how the plan of God was fulfilled, but how was it foretold? We needn't go back into the Old Testament to find that, although we can. But let us go forward in Galatians to chapter 4, verses 22 through 31. We're going to see how that the plan of God was foretold and to whom it was foretold. And then we might better understand that God's kingdom has come. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by the bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was born by promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants. Now listen and understand what has occurred here. Abraham and Sarah had been promised a son. Abraham was 100 years old, Sarah was 90. And so Sarah said, let me help God out a little bit. And so he says, here, Abraham, take to wife my handmaid, Hagar, and you have a child. This was a child naturally born, not the child of promise, because Hagar was of childbearing age. But the son that was born to Abraham and to Sarah was the child of promise. For these are the two covenants, this one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry. that thou travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the flesh, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. We see here the dividing of the nations. Before Abraham, or before Israel, there was not a Jewish nation. But we see the dividing of the nations, where that one part of it was pulled out to perform a specific purpose. That specific purpose was to bring Christ into the world. He came through the Jewish nation. And he came to provide us all spiritual blessings. But Christ's kingdom is spiritual. It's not fleshly. It's not of this world, according to Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. We are told there that when we contemplate the kingdom of God, that we're not to contemplate a fleshly or a worldly kingdom. That's what the Jews were looking for. They wanted to see Christ arrayed in all of the garments of royalty, all the pomp and circumstance that happened to go along with an earthly kingdom. For ye are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Remember the dividing of the nations and the fact that Abraham was singled out because of his faithfulness. He was even called the friend of God. And we are Abraham's seed. If you'll remember the promise that was made unto him, that his seed should be more numerous than the sands of the sea. In John chapter 18, verse 36, while Jesus was here on the earth, he said to those who asked him that question regarding his kingdom, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews? But now is my kingdom not from hence." Jesus Christ knew even at that point that he was to be delivered, that he was to die upon Calvary's cross, because he came to do the will of his Father. The Jews at this time believed that the Messiah would restore the fleshly kingdom to them, deliver them from the authority of the Romans, and when they learned that Jesus had no such intention, they rejected him. How is that today? When people don't do what you want, what do? You push them aside. That's what the Jews did. Matthew chapters 20 through 23 show a series of parables and a series of situations culminating in teaching that shows that most of the Jews rejected him. In John chapter 1 verse 11, we see it summed up in one sentence, in one verse. How that the Jews, when they realized that God was not going to do what they wanted, said, "We're done with you." John 1, verse 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But yet, he continued to carry on. He did his Father's will. In Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, we see that even the apostles, who were also Jewish, and they had received intense training from Christ for the period of about 3 years, still did not fully comprehend or understand what was going on. They expected the kingdom to be restored to them after the resurrection of Christ. Look what it says. When they therefore were come together, they asked him of him, saying, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" What did they want? Well, they want what their tradition had taught them. That the Messiah was coming, that he was going to deliver them from Roman bondage, he was going to restore the kingdom, and the Jewish nation would be the strong nation again. Verse 7, he said unto them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." Look at verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses of me, or unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." They still did not fully understand. We find out as we read, continue to read in Acts chapter 2, that after this power had been upon them or come upon them, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon them, they remembered what Jesus Christ had told them. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, we see that Jesus Christ told them that the kingdom would come with power. And furthermore, he said that you will live to see it. Mark chapter 9 verse 1. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here, which shall not taste of death till they had seen the kingdom of God come with power. Now let me ask you a question. How many of those apostles are alive today? If you know, I want to meet them. The reason is that they're not alive today. That was some 2,000 years ago. They received the power. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, we find out that the power was the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which came from on high. But ye, the apostles, shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in both Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Remember what Jesus had told them. And they were told to go after his ascension and to remain in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high. The whole of Acts chapter 2 shows us that the power or the kingdom and the power came on that same day. And Jesus, being king of the kingdom, which is the church, following his ascension to heaven, according to Acts chapter 2, verses 25 through 31, tells us that Christ was raised to sit on David's throne. As we turn to Acts chapter 2, verses 25 beginning, we want to see who is speaking and of whom he is speaking in this conversation or in this declaration. The reason I do this is because there are those who want to mix this up. For David speaketh concerning him. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. This is pretty simple. David spoke concerning Christ. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, David's, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One, Jesus Christ, to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak to you of this patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Stopping right there. David was the one being spoken of as having been buried and was still buried. But Jesus Christ was being spoken of as one who was once died and was buried, but was no longer buried. Therefore, being a prophet, David, and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, of David's loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Go one time to the lineage of Christ, and you can see that from David came Christ. Along his bloodline, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. I can't help but think of the fact that when Lazarus died, Jesus tarried, and he finally came and he found these grieving sisters. And they made the comment that surely he stinketh. He's been dead several days. But Jesus Christ did not decay. He rose from that dead, from that grave. And he did so to provide us with the kingdom that he promised throughout the Old Testament. In Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, we see the prophecy of Christ receiving the kingdom when he ascended to his Father. I saw in night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him, Jesus Christ, dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is on an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. When Jesus Christ ascended to his Father, he received the kingdom. He became the king. In Psalms chapter 24, verses 7 and 8, we see that the Lord was welcomed home in heaven as the victorious king. He was victorious over death. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. He went through a battle that we'll all face, the battle of physical death. He overcame that, came forth from the grave, went to his Father, and he received the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 19, Christ gave the keys of the kingdom to the apostles. Remember those apostles, some of which are still alive today? No, they're not. He gave them the keys. He says, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be loosed in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." As we must fully understand this passage, those things that they were binding on earth had already been bound in heaven. Jesus Christ had already come before them and said, "All power is given unto me." And he gives them the keys. He passes on to them this authority. It permitted them to bind and loose God's law. The reason that we know that it's already bound in heaven is Psalms 119, verse 89. The disciples were not left here, or the apostles were not left here, in order to make up a plan whereby we might be saved. They were given those things, the instruction that we find in God's word, whereby we might be saved. But Psalms 119:89 says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28, Jesus spoke of the regeneration as the Christian era when the apostles would bind and loose his law of truth. He had given to them the keys, which is the authority given to them by Christ, and was used during their lifetime as they used them to reveal God's New Testament law as it was given to them by the Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, "And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." There's nothing mysterious about this. That doesn't mean in heaven they will be on 12 thrones and they will judge Israel. Stop and think. What had they been told to do? "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." But to whom were they originally sent? Jerusalem, Judea, and then to the Samaritans. They were to take God's law first, present the gospel to Israel. And they had the authority to do this. How many times had Jesus been asked, "By what authority do you do these things?" How many times had the apostles been asked when they were in prison, "By what authority do you do this?" It was by the authority of God. Now, if the kingdom has not come, then the keys have not been used, the door of the kingdom has not been opened, and we're all lost. Let us stop for just a moment and consider the relation of the new birth and the Lord's Supper to that kingdom. We participated in the Lord's Supper this morning. We remembered his death. If this kingdom does not exist, then his death was in vain. And there's no reason to gather ourselves together upon the first day of the week to partake of the bread, to partake of the fruit of the vine. But let's talk about the new birth first. According to John chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, the new birth makes us citizens in the kingdom. We know the story of Nicodemus. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. I could talk for an hour on this particular passage and all of the things that are said there. But I suspect that some of you will be very hungry by the time I got finished. So I won't do that. We'll talk about the new birth some other time. But let me ask you a question. When Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. If there is no kingdom, into what were we born? In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, we see that the brethren there were translated into the kingdom. Now we saw where Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, and he said, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom. We see the Colossians, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, when God added such as were being saved to the church, as they were obedient to the gospel, were they added to something different into that which the Colossians were translated into? It doesn't make sense grammatically. It doesn't make sense in any way for them to have been translated into something different than what the Lord added to. Sometimes people have a confusion as to which church they are part of. Well, there's absolutely nothing to worry about. When you obey the gospel according to what God gave us, because he adds you to the church. And trust me, friends, he will not add you to the wrong church. He did not translate those who were in darkness into the kingdom of someone other than his Son. The church and the kingdom are the same thing. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9, we see the Apostle John, by inspiration, revealing that he was a brother in the kingdom. That's what he says. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. How could he be in the kingdom if it didn't exist? When Philip, in Acts chapter 8, verse 12, went to Samaria, he preached to them concerning the kingdom of God by the authority of Christ. The people, the folks which believed, were baptized. Into what? Into the church of your choice. No. Into the kingdom. Into the church. He preached the things of the kingdom. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. They were baptized into Christ. They became members of the church. They became members of the kingdom. We need to know that Christ shall reign in heaven as king on David's throne until the second coming. You show me a kingdom without a king, I'll show you a mess. Our kingdom has a king, and he will reign as king on David's throne until the second coming. Turn to John chapter 5, verses 28 through 29. At the end, when all human bodies are raised, Christ shall advocate David's throne and deliver up the kingdom to God, his Father. John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24 tells us when he will deliver up the kingdom to God. when he shall put down all rule and authority and power. Remember, Jesus Christ came to his disciples and said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. There will come a time when Christ will no longer have that power because he will give it back to the Father who gave it to him. There's a reason for this. 1 Corinthians 15:24. Then cometh the end, when he, Jesus Christ, shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he, Jesus Christ, shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. Well, when will this be? Well, then cometh the end, is what we are told. But as long as there is a corpse in the ground, Jesus will continue to reign. You're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at verses 25 through 28. We see how long he will reign. Many people want to know, when will the Lord come back? We don't know the exact day. We don't know the hour. We don't know if it'll be in day or night. But we do know that he will come back. And we need to also be aware of the fact that he's reigning above, he's in charge of that kingdom. He reigns over that kingdom until such time. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Somebody says, well, I thought he already destroyed death. No, he conquered death. People die. You just open a paper. There are obituaries in it today of people who have died in the previous week. Drive down the road here at Glenwood and you see cemetery markers. As long as those things exist, Christ is reigning. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject to him that hath put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Let me spell it out to you. Here's what happens. God sent his Son to earth. His Son did his will on earth. God gave him that authority. He passed that authority through the Holy Spirit to his apostles that we now have in written form. And then when Christ has conquered death and destroyed death, he will give that authority and that kingdom back to God. Following his reign as king, Christ will become judge. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. The Apostle Paul is getting ready to leave this earth. We all should always be ready. But he was concerned that Timothy be given all the instruction that he needed. And by inspiration, he writes to Timothy, second chapter of Timothy, verse 41, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. The point here is that Christ will be the judge. If I remember correctly, the next phrase is, preach the word. And so until he stops reigning, we are to preach the word. Because we are the kingdom. And because we need to tell others of the kingdom. It's not just enough to tell them that the kingdom exists and that Jesus Christ died upon the cross. We must tell them by the authority that is given to us in God's word what to do to be part of that kingdom. What is the plan of salvation? As we understand what the kingdom is the church. We must understand how to become part of that kingdom. The Bible is very clear. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we must hear God's word. We must also believe. John 8:24. I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Acts 2 and verse 38 tells us that we must repent. When the people on Pentecost asked the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? They asked the question because they realized they had crucified the Son of God. And the answer was given to them by inspiration. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Eternal life in promise. We see, according to Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, that we must also confess. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We should be ready to proclaim from the hilltops that Jesus Christ, the King, is the Son of God. And then we are to be baptized. Mark 16 and verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. People say, oh, I've done those things. Well, I'm not finished. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21 tells us that after we have heard, believed, repent, confessed, be baptized, and become part of that kingdom, the church of Christ, then we must live faithfully unto death. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Now, what if we have been part of the kingdom, at one time faithful members of the church, loving God, serving Him, doing what we find in the Word of God, and then we find ourselves separated from God by our own sin? Because, friends, that's the only thing that can separate us from God. All hope is not gone. Christ is still King. Christ is still reigning. And Christ's blood can still save. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. A Christian who has allowed sin to separate between him and God is instructed to repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Has the kingdom come? Oh yes. It's here. It exists today, and we are to proclaim the news of that kingdom. This morning, as you examine your own self, ask yourself, am I a part of that kingdom? And if you want to be, you can be obedient and become part of it this morning. If you were part of the kingdom and have strayed away, you're lost. If you're lost, you can be redeemed by the blood of Christ through repentance and prayer. If either of these are your needs, please come as together we stand and sing the invitation song.